The preacher in Ecclesiastes was to say, there's nothing new under the sun. And if ever you could see that surely brought out, then it would be in the words of Isaiah's prophecy, and especially this chapter 30. For when we look at the message that was to be delivered primarily to the southern part of Israel, that part which was called Judah, we can emphasize again that man is still the same. There was rebellion amongst them here. Look at the words of verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. There were those who were given to lies, those who were given to deceit. They were a people who had plummeted to the place where they did not want to hear the word of God. Consider what the prophet was to report of them in verse 10, which say to the seers, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. They didn't want to hear faithful preaching. Their cry was, preach unto us smooth things. And the sense of the word there gives the impression or the thought that they wanted messages that flattered them. They wanted messages that didn't cause their feathers to be ruffled. How accurate is God's word when we compare Scripture with Scripture? For the Apostle Paul preached the same message as Isaiah did in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. Furthermore, when these prophets of the Lord sought to stand as barriers in their way to sinning, they didn't want that either. And they objected to them speaking to God or of God as the Holy One of Israel. Verse 11, get you out of the way, turn aside, out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. I want to tell you, if there's one thing that a backslidden and a rebellious people do not want to hear, then it is the holiness of the all sin-hating God, the all-powerful One. Men and women, when I consider these verses and I very much see comparisons to our present day and generation, and more of that of which we will face in the year that stretches out before us. And I want you to notice that my consideration of these things is not out of context. For just look at the words of verse 8. For God told Isaiah not merely to deliver this message. He hadn't merely to preach it. But it says, now go write it before them in a table, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. He had to note it down in his book, in the book of the prophecy. It is there for our admonition. It is there for our instruction. For here is a passage that is not merely historical in its content, but rather it is application for our time and for all time. People do not want to hear the word of God preached today. We are akin to Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah 5 and 31, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests were ruled by their means, and my people loved to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? The cry today is, don't preach against our sin. Don't tell us about the holiness or the justice of God. Don't want to hear that. The cry today is, don't be preaching upon separation. That's something for a past generation. That's something for the start of our denomination. Sadly, I'm speaking about our own people. talking about the apostasy. Our own congregations don't want sin preached against. The message that Isaiah had to deliver, therefore, was one of judgment. For they would be, verse 13, like a wall that would suddenly and also completely collapse. To the extent that in verse 14, they would be reduced to dust. There wouldn't be a bit of them left, as it were, like a shroud, to take fire for the hearth or to take water into the pit or out of the pit. But you know, with the message of God's judgment also comes a message of grace. Verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. There was a message of grace there, but they wouldn't listen. And so the judgment was to come whereby they were scattered to such an extent that only a remnant was left. And I want you to notice how that remnant is described in verse 17 at the end of it says, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill or a standard on a hill. And I read those words this week as I have sought the Lord for a motto text. And I thought of this church set here. Just a very small remnant. And how we long for God to increase her. We need the increase. But as I read, as that of a beacon, top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill, I wondered, could the words that follow be applied to us and be experienced by us in this new year? And I believe they can, for God has given me verse 18. It's our motto text. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. And I want us this morning to consider the God who's waiting to bless. And I want us to get into this text. We're going to get the scalpel out. We're going to do a wee bit of dissecting. We'll have to get into it to see what it means for us. I want you to consider, first of all here, the position of God. It was Andrew Bonner, that great Scottish divine. We mentioned our church library this morning. This book is not in it as yet, but I do commend it to you, Andrew Bonner's diary. You could read it any time of the year. But Andrew Bonner was facing through his study one day, very agitated, very uneasy, and his brother passed by and he saw him and he asked him what was wrong. And Andrew Bonner's reply was, I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. And I think that sums us up well. There are times when we approach God in the hustle and bustle manner of this world and we expect God to jump at once to our demands and to jump at once to our requests. And we're in a hurry. And Bonner maybe was in a hurry to get a message together, but God wasn't. And when we consider this text of Scripture, we understand something more of the character of God. And you see, the position we see the Lord God adopting here is one of waiting. There is the waiting spoken about at the end of the earth, and that has to do with the people of God, and we'll come to that. But the first waiting is by God himself, and therefore will the Lord wait. Imagine men and women of God who waits on his people. who is long-suffering, who is patient to the extent that He's prepared to wait. And there are those times when it seems that God is doing nothing. It is perceived that He has withdrawn Himself from the church. It seems that only judgment upon judgment, trial upon trial comes the way of the work of God. And it seems that there's little by little of nothing of good been done or happening. But you know, even in such times, we know that the sovereign God is doing according to the purpose of His eternal will. And all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. He is yet working out His eternal decree, even though we cannot see it. And here the message to His own chosen people was, in the midst of judgment, there was mercy at hand. God was waiting for them to return unto Himself. The words of verse 15 give the counsel that was offered and yet refused. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall ye be your strength, and ye would not. Here was the response that they ought to have made in the light of the attacking Assyrians. The Assyrian under Sennacherib had come in. He had taken villages and cities. They were on their very doorstep. They were ready to overcome even the land of Judah. And here was the message that God was to give to them, but they wouldn't listen. They were to return from their backslidings. They were sure of their deliverance if they would be still. Didn't the psalmist speak the same truth in Psalm 46 and 10? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And the message to Judah here was, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. But it was a message which they rejected. A message which they refused to hear. And therefore the Lord's position was one of waiting. Is that what the Lord is reminding us of at the start of this year? That He is waiting. Waiting until we return, desiring that we would be like Israel of old and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, if we continue to think that we are in charge, and we can do the work of God by our own initiatives, we can outmaneuver the enemy. If that's sort of the platform on which we stand and we intend to hold throughout this year, then this will be a year where we will see little by way of blessing. The Lord will yet be waiting. And if we are those who are cold of heart and backslidden, and we want to take on a little bit of the world and couch it to our breast, the Lord will yet be waiting. Well, I want you to see also the position of God as one of being willing. It is not that He was waiting to do nothing, for notice the text of Scripture, therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto thee. The purpose of Christ for His church is always that He might be gracious. He is more willing to be gracious, more willing to bless than we are to receive it. The Lord who gave the commandments on the stone to Moses was to proclaim who He was. Exodus 34 and 6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And every believer knows that to be true, for He was willing to show grace and mercy to us when we sought Him for salvation. The Lord was willing to choose us in Christ before eternity passed. He was willing to send His only begotten Son from the realms of glory to leave it behind and to come down from eternity and to come to the sin-cursed scene of time. He was willing to give Christ to redeem His people unto Himself. He was willing to give us His Spirit to convict us of sin, to show us our need of the Savior. He was willing to justify us. He was willing to adopt us into His family and fold. And He is yet a willing God, willing to bestow favor upon His church. He doesn't cut us off in our sin, but He waits to be gracious. And that is the picture that is presented in our text. The Lord yet waiting and willing to be gracious to His church. God is willing to be gracious to this church in Garda this year. And He's waiting to be gracious to us. And I want you to see something else regarding His position. It's one of watching. There is a set time when God will arise to be gracious. As the verse instructs us, you'll see it in the middle of it. It says, "And therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy upon you." When does He be most gracious to His church? It is that time when He will be most glorified. When did the Lord save you as a sinner? It was when you were at your lowest. You saw your need. You saw your helplessness and hopelessness. And the Lord reached down to where you are, maybe in the gutter of the world in sin, and He lifted you up. And He has all the glory. It was nothing of ourselves. It was salvation all of the Lord. And the Lord will be most gracious to His church when He is most glorified. For He is a jealous God who will not give His glory unto another. Therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy upon you. He waits for the fittest and the most proper time to show mercy. When things are brought to the worst, to the greatest extremity, and when His people are brought to the sense of their danger and of their sins, and to repentance for them, and to see their need of His help and salvation, and to depend upon Him for it, then, in the most seasonable time, does the Lord appear. Is the church in not such a state that we need God to appear? And if it is the set time, He will be glorified. For I tell you, men and women, we are in a low ebb. We're in a low place. And I don't care if you apply that personally or collectively as a church or as a land, we are in a low ebb. We need God to appear. For we cannot do anything of ourselves. The words of Habakkuk 2 and 3 are surely applicable. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak, not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The position of God here. Now, let's come a little further, because we need to see the path to God's blessing here. Having considered what God is waiting and willing to do for us, and we need to see what is holding back the blessing. Why is it that we have not seen the manifestations of His blessings already in the manner in which we need them? Why was God still waiting? Why had He not arisen to show grace and mercy to His Israel and for His glory? The context of this verse shows that the fault didn't lie with God. It was to do with the people themselves. And if we can note these things, and if we can learn from these things, then we have the pathway to God's blessing this year. When His waiting will be over and He will bless us. The first thing was that our dependence must be upon God alone. That's not how it was with Israel. For you will notice that with the threat of the Assyrian coming against them, that they turned for help. And they turned for help to form an alliance with their neighbor Egypt. Look at verse 2. That walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. They sought help from the very place the Lord had delivered them out of. Their dependence was upon what Egypt could do for them. But instead of help, instead of strength being given, their experience would be, as you see there in verse 3, one of shame and one of confusion. Look at verse 6. They were prepared to make this long and arduous journey, one that was fraught with danger through the wilderness along the way, and all to no avail. For just notice the end words of that verse, to a people that shall not profit them. To a people that shall not profit them. Egypt will never profit God's people. Never. The sentence of God concerning such action and alliance is clear for us to see. If you haven't seen it in the words that we've read, look at chapter 31, verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. The word stay there gives the impression of resting, relying, leaning. And the woe of heaven is upon those that seek help from Egypt. Separation is to be maintained from Egypt. And as a student, of course, of God's Word, you will know that Egypt in the Scriptures speaks to us of the world and all that is against Christ. We have no errand in running to Egypt for help when we know the attack of the enemy coming against us. We have no errand in running to Egypt this year. God has not brought us out of the world. God has not brought us out of the worldliness of the apostate churches in order that we might go and seek it again in a time of need. And this was something that God already had warned Israel about. Deuteronomy chapter 17, in the words of verse 16, through his servant Moses, listen to these words, "But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way." Egypt was known for the multiplicity of horses that they had and the horsemen. And you can see Judah just above Egypt, and they turn round with the Assyrian threat, and they look for an alliance, and they go down for an alliance to Egypt. If we depend upon the arm of flesh, it'll fail. If we depend upon man in 2010 instead of depending upon the Lord, then we will not know the fullness of His blessing that He waits to pour out upon us. Our dependence must be upon God alone. And I want you to remember that now, and I want you to remember that in the months that lie ahead. There's things that's going to be ahead of us this year that's going to take up the attention and the heart of many a man, many a woman. But our dependence must be upon God. For that's the way of blessing. And I want you to see also and consider that our confidence needs to be in the Lord. You see, for Israel, their confidence was placed in the number of the horses and the number of the horsemen in Egypt. Instead of waiting upon God as He bid them to do, they took to their heels. They took counsel, but not of God, verse 1. They would not listen to God's word, which is our guide. What Israel did is what the flesh is so prone to do when trouble and problems arise. There is a proneness to run what looks like the answer in terms of the work of the church. There's a proneness to look at what other churches are doing. And we see the seats filling up and the temptation is to follow suit. And if that is our motive for doing anything, then it is a misplaced confidence. for it is not in the Lord God, who is the sole head and king of His church. What is the pathway to blessing? Just turn over to Isaiah chapter 32, just another page. Look at the words of verse 14. Tell me, does this not speak of our day? Does this not speak of the state of things today? Because the palaces be shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, and what you read there is just mere desolation. There's emptiness in the highest places. There is emptiness in the forts and in the cities. The towers are just dens. There's just an area for wild asses to roam. That's a picture of desolation as ever have I seen one. And it's a picture that might sum up the work of God in many ways. And it needs to be changed and it needs to be turned around. But that desolation will be dispersed when what? When we engage in a worldly program for our church? When we actively encourage our young people to turn to the things that the Lord has saved us out of? And that's happening. Is that the answer? We need young people. We need young couples in this church, and I'm praying that the Lord will give it to us. But they're not going to be attracted into this congregation because I put on a film show. Or we bring some other craze in. Is that the answer? Is the answer that we embrace the contemporary music? So many Reformed churches are now embracing. Is that the answer? And you take a look at some of the hymns that are found in their hymn books, and there's nothing, nothing of meaning in them. Do we embrace the entertainment that is found in many a church, and which is obviously appealing? Is that the answer for the desolation? Desolation will be known until, verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. We can do out without those other things, and we're going to do without those other things, but something this year we cannot do without, and that's the pouring out of God's Spirit from on high. That's the answer. We need that Pentecostal power. Our confidence must be in the Lord God who has given His Spirit to His church. And then we shall know the path of blessing that is in dependence alone upon God, in confidence in the Lord. And this path, notice also, it is one of waiting upon God. For our text says at the end, blessed are all they that wait for Him. Blessed, you can translate it happy. There's no substitute for this blessing of God than waiting upon Him. That is where real happiness is to be found, by the way. And can I even go further than this? I'm going to say something. I'm going to say this. No saved soul can be happy unless you're waiting upon God. I don't care how many years you've been a member of this church or how long you've been in it and from where I start. If you're not waiting upon God, you're not happy. There's no excuse to stop praying. No excuse to stop waiting upon the Lord. Indeed, if you ever wanted a promise that ought to encourage us to pray, then we have it in our text. The Lord waits to be gracious upon us, and blessed are they that wait upon Him. Waiting upon God means there's a submissive spirit. We look away from ourselves and to God. When we do that, it crucifies the flesh. The flesh would rather be up and doing, but the flesh needs to stand still and wait upon God. Waiting upon God means that we'll know strength. Isaiah chapter 40 in the words of verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our strength will never be found in running after the latest spiritual craze. It will be in waiting upon God. It will be in waiting upon and hope and expectation of what God can do for us. The work of God this year will only advance in so far as God's people learn to wait upon Him and seek Him in prayer. That's how far we'll advance. I wonder this morning, will you covenant before God to be such a man or woman for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom? Whatever the Assyrian threat may be that'll come against us, whether personally it might be there's an Assyrian threat against you as you sit in God's house this morning, whatever it is. Or whether it is an Assyrian threat against this church or against this land. Oh, I tell you something, the word of the Lord is to wait on Him. And maybe I'm preaching to someone this morning, to a child of God, and there is an emptiness with you, and there is a frustration with you, and you're not happy within your own self. It's because you haven't waited upon God. And you're not doing it. And my prayer is that this year will be a different year for you. And that every one of us will follow this pathway to blessing. Now let me show you finally the provision of God's grace. If this remnant of God were to heed His word, and if they were to wait upon the Lord, then there would be the blessings of God's grace experienced. He waits to be gracious, and that He may have mercy upon us, and good things are promised. And the first of those good things was, it would mean abiding instead of fleeing. The majority were to flee from the Assyrian attack. It's obvious that there was fear there. Verse 17 intimates it. When God's word for them was to sit still and to confidently wait upon them, they didn't do it. But if they did this, then notice what the opening words of verse 19 state. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. They would still be in Jerusalem. They would be there waiting the Lord's time to appear for them. They would not be running here and there, and particularly to Egypt for their help or shelter. They would be dwelling in Jerusalem. Dwelling in safety, free from evil, and their tears would be turned into rejoicing. And that's what God can do for us in 2010. It's not for us to concern ourselves about the enemy of the church. It's not my business to be looking over my shoulder at what other churches are doing and the gimmicks that they're turning to. My business is to faithfully declare the message just as Isaiah was to. And to patiently wait for the Lord to reveal Himself in power. And I have the blessed assurance and confidence this morning that He is greater than all our enemies. And all of them put together. The provision of His grace, not only abiding instead of fleeing, but His grace would be one of answers. Notice what it says in verse 19, Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When He shall hear it, He will answer thee. Not just gracious, but very gracious. The Lord is waiting for us to cry unto Him in this our time of need. How do we cry? We do it humbly. We do it repentantly of our sin. We do it fervently for God to come to our aid. And when we cry in such a manner, I tell you, God will wait no longer to be gracious, but He will answer our prayer. Isaiah 65 in the verse 24 says this, And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Oh, men and women, listen, get a hold of this here. What answers potentially could we receive this year if we are those who fulfill the conditions in our text? If we're those who repent of our backslidings, we're those who are waiting upon God. And there's further provision. Not only that we'll see answers to praying, to prayer, but the further provision when God pours out His grace and mercy to His people is abundance. Look at verse 23. Then shall He give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The water, He waters the seed. He gives the increase. There's a fatness. There's a plenty. There are large pastures for the flock. Look at verse 25. There are rivers and streams of water in every mountain. And there's the enemy subdued. And their towers that they built is brought to nothing. Where it says, in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Their towers are raised to the ground. Our God is greater than any of the strongholds of Satan. Wasn't that proved at Calvary? For there the Christ of God was to defeat our arch enemy, the devil. That He might provide an abundant salvation and a deliverance for all who will call on Him. There's salvation this morning if you're not saved. The work is finished. Price is paid. Do we want to see such provision of His grace and mercy bestowed upon us? Isaiah 64 and 4, for since the beginning of the world men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside Thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's able to abundantly bless. And He's waiting and willing to do that. That is the provision that this church needs. That's the provision that this heart needs. That's the provision that this land needs. May God make us willing for it. And this is the day of His power. For His honor. And for His glory. Take that text. Pray it into your soul. And pray that you might meet the conditions of it. We might know that blessing. Pour out upon us. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake.